Well, please do look with me again at a passage in Matthew chapter 15 and verses 1 to 20 as we continue Matthew's gospel together. One of the thoughts that struck me when reading the passage is nobody likes conflict. Nobody likes getting into a serious argument. And as Matthew's gospel's already told us, our Lord Jesus is gentle and lowly of heart. He's a blessed peacemaker. And he certainly never went looking for conflict. And yet again, we find that he has to be drawn into a very difficult confrontation, a public confrontation with the Pharisees. For the sake of truth, and sometimes to protect others, sometimes we do have to enter into difficult conflict. And as we see that happening here and the disagreement with the Pharisees deepening and widening, we see that the Lord Jesus had to in order to defend the truth and to protect his disciples. Because what's really at stake here is the very nature of true biblical religion itself is at stake. This was no mere argument over words and quibbles, over phrases. There's something fundamentally important at stake here. The very nature of true biblical religion. Because what we're going to see in this passage is the Pharisees were arguing for a kind of religion and relationship with God that was only skin deep. It was really, what they were so concerned with was outward performance. And saying the right words, certain rituals and ceremonies. But the Lord Jesus is defending true biblical religion. Because true religion from God is about the miracle of a changed heart. That's real Christianity. The miracle of a changed heart. By which God's power breaks into our lives. He comes into our lostness, our deadness, our darkness, our sin. And he comes into us with life-giving, life-changing power. His grace and love poured out upon us through the gospel. And true biblical religion is full of life and power. It's amazing power that God can make us into new creations. And so that's the enormity of what's really at stake here. And why the Lord responds to the Pharisees. And really the Lord is warning the disciples. He's warning us about the dangers of false religion. A kind of religion or morality that can look good at first on the surface. But which underneath is empty and is rotten. False religion can often talk a good game. Put on a good show. But it has no power and no godliness. And again, this is the crucial difference. In the real religion of God, the Holy Spirit transforms the human heart, changes us by the grace of God. And so if you look at me first at verses 1 to 6, we see how this argument began. And the first crucial thing we're going to see is that what's at stake here is that there is a difference between legalism and loving obedience. The difference between true and false religion is the difference between legalism and loving obedience. So we see that some of the Pharisees and their scribes, they've come down from Jerusalem to confront Jesus. So that means these are some of the elite. They're coming from the capital city and the center of learning. They've heard about this strange teacher from that backwater of Galilee. And there's crowds are getting het up and there's reports of miracles. We need to go and check this out for ourselves. Put this charlatan, whoever he is, in his place. And they were, at least they thought they were, a sect that was devoted to God's law. The Pharisees were thought by many people to be very holy, very, very religious. They were only a small group, really, in the grand scheme of things, but you see, they come to the Lord, but it's in a critical spirit. Now remember what we've seen in previous weeks. The Lord has just come from feeding 5,000 people plus in the wilderness. And then we saw that he healed a multitude of people in Gennesaret. Do the Pharisees want to ask him about any of that? They're only concerned with some rituals. Why do your disciples not wash their hands according to the tradition of the elders? Really? These amazing things are happening where God's saving people. Jesus is doing things no one else has ever done. Why do your disciples not wash their hands? What an example of missing the point. Now, this was nothing to do with hygiene. Not like, you know, as we're all told to do, you know, you sing happy birthday twice while you're washing your hands to you don't get sick. No, this is about being, in their eyes, ritually clean before God. Having a certain status before God. Now, according to the law of God, the priests in the temple had to ceremonially wash themselves a certain way before they could serve God and offer sacrifices. And all of that, of course, is symbolic. It was a teaching tool by which God was saying to everybody, you need to be washed clean of sin before you can come to me. But the Pharisees, they said, well, look, over time they developed a tradition. Aren't we all God's people? Aren't we all God's priests? So everybody needs to be washing like that all the time. Don't you say a prayer whenever you eat? So you need to make sure that you've washed before you're going to come and draw near to God. Now, doesn't that sound so pious at first? Oh, yeah, that sounds like we're being super holy. So we need a wash. Why aren't your disciples doing it, Jesus? Why aren't you teaching them to do this? So they're grumbling. But in that amazing way that the Lord has to see into men's hearts and to see to the real heart of an issue, he responds by challenging them with the fifth commandment. God commands us to honor our mother and father. Now, the Lord responds this way because the heart of the issue about this commandment is going to be the heart of what they're getting wrong about washing as well. Now, that command to honor mother and father, to honor them, well, what it certainly means in large part is that children should care for their parents as they get older. That's how you honor your parents as they age. You care for them in sickness, you provide for them when they can't work. And of course, that's going to vary practically, family to family, exactly what that looks like. But that's the key thing about this command. Children will honor their mothers and fathers by caring for them. As Paul says in a slightly different way elsewhere, if anyone fails to provide for his own family, he's worse than a tax collector. But the Lord says, instead of doing that, the Pharisees claimed that their money, their homes, were devoted to God. Now, what's going on here? Well, specifically, it was something, a tradition amongst the Jews of the time called Corban. It was a tradition where, it's not in God's law, but a tradition where you said, I'm going to devote when I die all my money and my house to the temple. And it's going to be an offering to God. Kind of commitment you would make, I suppose a bit like a will. You're devoting it when you die to go to God. And again, that makes someone look really religious and holy, doesn't it? Oh yeah, when I die, everything's going to go to the temple. Not so fast, the Lord says. Because what did it mean in practice? It meant the Pharisees weren't using their money and homes to care for their parents. That's what they were teaching people. Sorry, mum and dad, can't afford that bit of medical treatment you need. That money's devoted to God. I've got to make sure it's safe for the temple. It's Corban. Can't use that to make sure there's a little granny annex for you. And so Jesus says, don't you see? You're actually disobeying the commandment of God because of this tradition that you've invented. You've nullified it. You've subverted it. And again, of course, what's he really exposing? That they were using this Corban idea as a loophole, as a dodge. So they could really keep hold of that money to spend it on themselves, whatever they wanted. And perhaps some of them were sincere in their religious devotion, but instead of looking after their parents, it sounds so pious. They did it to look good. But the Lord exposes, really, it's rotten. It's no real love and care. It's not what God would have in his law. So what is the Lord really exposing here? Well, it's a classic example of legalism. Legalism is what you call it when people add to God's laws, or when people go beyond what God requires, or try to replace God's laws with their own rules and their own rituals. Which again is what the whole washing thing was about. Usually, you know, that kind of thing starts out with good intentions or for good reasons. But over time, man-made rules and traditions can so easily end up supplanting God's own laws about how we should live. There's a wonderful clarity and simplicity about what God commands us to do in life. Look at the Ten Commandments, they're so clear. But a lot of man-made traditions, interpretations and things over time get added on, become burdensome, become a barrier. Now, don't get me wrong, traditions can be great, good and helpful in their right place. But if they're ending up taking over or inverting God's law, then they've become the problem. And paradoxically, legalism often ends up actually turning into an attempt to escape the demands of God's law. It actually ends up becoming a lowering of the bar, a lowering of what God requires. I mean, look at this. It is far easier to say, I'm going to give my money to the temple, than do the hard work of actually loving elderly and sick parents, which is not easy. It's demanding and difficult. And that's often how it is. Usually, man-made rules and traditions, they become an excuse. It's much easier to do them and to pretend to be righteous rather than do the hard work of the real thing. But of course, this isn't just about the Pharisees. The dangers of this kind of legalism, of this kind of false religion, it is ever present. There's something in human nature that we love to do this to try and get away from real love and righteousness. And you see it in the history of the church. Think that this was the problem in the medieval Roman church. So many traditions and extra biblical teachings got added in. Special days for this and that. Special rituals in worship that end up becoming the mass. The offering of indulgences. Pay your money, your relatives released from purgatory. And so on and so on. And as that built up over time, they ended up obscuring the gospel. Created a corrupt elite. And then the Reformation was raised up by God to fight for the truth. But even then, the Reformation realized that one of its mottos was always reforming. Meaning, we've always got to be trying to come back to God's word. Because the church could always go wrong in adding new things. We've got to constantly be working at this. That we're always coming back to God's law, God's word, to tell us what's right. Really, there's a challenge here. This is, if you like, God's x-ray looking into all of our hearts. We all have to be coming back to God's word all the time. What am I doing here? What am I doing something because it's a tradition or something I've come up with? Am I really doing what God's word says and what God's law requires? Then positively, you also see here, don't you, what true biblical religion is about, how to really please God. It's about showing real, loving obedience to his commands. As in the duty to care for parents, the commandments are all about love. They're there to teach us to love one another. To use your hard-earned cash, time and energy to care for someone else, that's a loving thing to do. And it doesn't come naturally to us in our fallenness. And the law of God comes to teach us and show us that's what it is. And the gospel is the amazing power of God. As we see, that's how God loves us. Our hearts are changed and we are motivated to give that kind of love. So this was the opening salvo in the conflict. Beware legalism replacing true loving obedience. And again, that is a challenge where the Lord would ask you to search your own heart and life. Let his x-ray look in you. But then if you look with me at verses 7 to 9, the second warning is the Lord tells us to beware of hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Watch out for false religion that is hypocritical, that is a pretense. True religion is about living to God sincerely in word and deed. You notice the Lord calls them, the Pharisees, he calls them hypocrites. They draw near to God with their mouth, with their words, but in truth, their hearts, their lives, are far from God. Now, no one likes hypocrisy. Even in our sin-saturated society, just about the one thing that everybody agrees on is still wrong. It's hypocrisy. But no one ever challenged hypocrisy more than Jesus Christ. But the word itself, hypocrite, it really means play actor. A play actor. It means someone who's pretending, who's dressing up. Actors in the ancient theatres were hypocrites. They'd put on masks to play a part. Or it makes me think of like when kids dress up in a superhero costume or a furry costume because they want to pretend to be something. So on the surface, might look the part, but underneath, it's not there. There's no substance. And that's what the Lord's saying about the Pharisees. Playing a part, but not really serious about obeying God. Superficial, no substance. And he quotes from the prophet Isaiah. That really they're paying lip service to God. Speak the right words, but don't live it. Their lives just don't show it. So hypocrisy is not just saying one thing and doing another. Hypocrisy is not just judging somebody for something else that you do yourself. No, it's that you're putting on a show. You're not really living with according to God. It's a bit like, you know, a reality TV show. A certain image is projected, a certain story is told, a certain lifestyle is told. But you know behind the scenes that's all fake, it's all staged. And he's saying the Pharisees are like that in their devotion to God. Wow, what a critique this could be of modern life. Where there's so much focus on image, spin, appearance, reputation. But don't we see time and time again when somebody's private life is looked into and it's exposed, there is corruption. There's nothing there. So the Pharisees, you know, they'd wash, put on this image. If it comes to the brass tacks of obeying God, it's not there. And so really the Lord is saying the same thing the Apostle James says in his letter. Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. It's not real. To be a disciple of the Lord and to serve God, it's got to be real repentance, real obedience. And this quote from Isaiah is reminding us that this was something the prophets had been saying to God's people for centuries. It's what you heard too in Micah. What does God want? Does he want tremendous offerings, rivers of oil? Does he want some big show and service in worship? Or does he want you to walk humbly and justly and mercifully with your God? And all the Old Testament prophets were giving that message to God's people over and over again. And this conflict between the Lord and the Pharisees is really the culmination of that. So again, this, if this isn't just some historical exercise that we would look at this in the scriptures, the Lord is speaking to us, his people today, and he would challenge us. He doesn't want anything like this in us as his people. And again, it's a call, a radical and a painful and difficult call for us to look at ourselves. Look at our lives. Are you truly living a transformed life devoted to God? Or is there just a show in coming to church once a week? Who are you the other 6 days of the week? Is it consistent? Do you love your neighbor in word and deed? If somebody would put you on trial for being a Christian, is there enough evidence to convict you? Is there a substance to your faith and walk with God? Who are you in private? Are you alive in Christ? Is it seen in how you talk, what you do with your time and money? By God's grace, we want to have true biblical religion. But then there is the third warning. And here the Lord brings everything to a head, and he preaches to the crowd and the disciples. And he sums it all up by saying, beware of religion that is only skin deep. True religion is about a changed heart. Look at verses 10 to 20. The Lord really drives the point home. Pharisees bothered about the outward washing, the outward baptizing and the rituals. And the Lord says, that is not what makes you clean or unclean before God. Not if you don't wash that makes you a sinner in God's eyes. That is totally wrong. That is totally inadequate. Those outward things given to Israel, they were all symbolic to teach them that the real problem, the real dirt in human life, is not outward and physical, but is moral and spiritual in the heart. What really makes you unclean before God are the sinful thoughts you have, which will then show themselves in sinful actions. He says that what comes out of the mouth is coming from the heart, from deep within us. Sinful lusts, anger, jealousies, pride, blasphemies. Those are the things that are making you unclean in God's eyes. He sees deep down, even into those secret private thoughts. You at your worst. The Lord is saying the real problem for the Pharisees, for you, for me, it goes much deeper. Our sins are greater than we want to think. He's looking at your character. God knows the unclean things that are in us. That's what makes you guilty and unworthy. So just washing certain ways, avoiding certain foods, even as many religions today would teach, what difference does that make? None of those things touch the uncleanness of the soul, who you are on the inside. Now, really, the Lord is touching here upon the doctrine of what we call original sin, which is that the sad truth that we have all inherited from our origins, from Adam, a fallen and sinful nature. There's something wrong in you. This is how deep Christianity goes. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. And we do sinful things, not because of our environment and circumstances, not because of a lack of education, but because we want to. And the problem with the Pharisees, and indeed all other religions outside of Christ, is none of them have the right diagnosis of the human condition. None of them take sin seriously enough. None of them get to the root of the problem. Pharisees have got this superficial understanding. Have a wash, all is well. I don't see that they're sinners. How deep it goes in them and in us. And because, of course, sadly, this is still how people think until they hear the gospel. Most people will tell you that they are pretty good. Whatever their sins and failings, my heart's in the right place. That's what people will say. But it is not true. That is a lie that we tell ourselves. Because deep down, like the Pharisees, we're trying to ignore this sinfulness that is actually bubbling up from within us. And what we actually need is new life, new power. What we need is a heart transplant, not a bit more makeup. We need top to bottom renovation, not just a sweeping under the bed. Do you see how radical it is what the Lord's saying here? How radical and searching the Bible's teaching is about sin. That your need as a sinner is much greater than you think. Perhaps God has made you aware of one or two obvious sins in your life. The obvious big failings. But something he will teach you if you walk with him as a Christian is actually your need is much bigger than that. And through at times when you fall, you will begin to see the corruption that is there within. And it can be frightening. But we don't want a religion that's skin deep. We want real biblical religion. And this is where the gospel is such amazing good news. That God in his grace provides the cleansing and the washing that we really need. That God freely gives us true righteousness. He cleanses us in his eyes by the power of the cross. At the cross, the Lord Jesus takes our sin, takes our punishment onto himself. And in exchange, he gives us, in God's eyes, his own righteousness. God doesn't look on us as unclean, but he looks upon us as being good like Jesus. There's this amazing exchange. So that in God's eyes we are clean. And it is the cross and his death and what he did for us there that is that real washing. That's the most wonderful good news. Now you're talking about a powerful washing by the power of Christ, the gift of God, the work of the Holy Spirit that cleanses us in the greatest way possible. But then also, having washed us, atoned for us, he pours out the Holy Spirit on us to renew our hearts, to daily, deep within us, be working in us. The Holy Spirit is given to you when you believe as a Christian to do this work of transforming you from deep within. It's on a level of him working in your desires, what you love, on such a deep level. It's as if he opens your eyes to see what's really beautiful and good, God. And having seen it, you love it and you want and you hunger and thirst for righteousness. It is a new power that enters the human heart. It is supernatural. This is real Christianity. This is the true religion of God. The grace of God, the gift of Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit. A Christian isn't just someone who may come to church, say their prayers. It isn't just someone living a good moral life. It isn't even just someone who is professing and believing the doctrines of our faith. It is all those things, but there is something more. A Christian is born again by the power of God's Spirit. There is this work of regeneration, a new beginning, a mighty new impulse and power, the Holy Spirit in the heart. And then his presence filling that person with the love of God and the power of God. This is what the Lord was contending for. What the word of God has always been saying is the real mighty work of God. In the Old Testament, they call it the circumcision of the heart. The cutting away of the old and a new life. Or as it says in the letter to Titus, but when the love and kindness of God our Savior appeared toward men, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Now this is why this passage of the Word of God is so important. While the Lord was so strong in telling us our need so that we would really come to him for this amazing gift of a new heart. It's not about outward rituals, man-made rules. It's about the mighty grace of God. Born again, we are made new creations. And so again, this is for us this morning to examine ourselves. If this is what Jesus says real religion is, have you perhaps, even unwittingly, even sincerely with good intentions, been following a false form of Christianity or a false religion that's just been outward? Do you know the life-changing power of the Holy Spirit? Has there been that kind of change in your heart? And it's not that we can always point to a day or an hour. It doesn't have to work that way. At times, as we're listening to the truth, the Holy Spirit is, even imperceptibly at times at first, comes in slowly but surely, but inevitably, you become aware that there's this change of life. And there's a new desire. There's a new love for God and his law and his people. Has there been that miraculous work in you? Even if we know there's more work to do, has there been this mighty work of the Spirit of God bringing you to Christ and washing you? Do you know that mighty power in the depths of your heart? And of course, the wonderful good news about this is that if you despair of yourself, if you despair of your sinfulness, and you know that you can't change yourself, maybe you've been battling for a long time to change yourself, this is good news. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and receive his gift of the Spirit, and you will be changed. Receive this free gift and just surrender your life into his hands. And this mighty work of the Spirit will come through believing. And so the challenge is there to search our hearts. We don't want false religion that's skin deep. It's just outward. We want this true biblical religion of God. This work of the Spirit. Let us pray. We thank you, our Father, for this mighty searching word from our Lord Jesus Christ. That, oh God, you look at our hearts, and that real righteousness must come from a changed life that begins with the work of your grace within us, the gift of your Holy Spirit, and the cleansing that only Jesus can give. And so we pray this day, Lord, that you would help us to search our hearts, to be truly humbled before you. And we pray, Lord, you'd help us to know ourselves as you know us. If, Lord, even up to this point, we have not understood what it really means to be a Christian, you would help us, Lord, to truly come and put our faith in you today. And we pray, Lord, for this renewing work of your Spirit. And even among us who have been believers for some time, Lord, we thank you for his cleansing work within us. And we pray that it would deepen and increase in all of us. That, oh Lord, your power would put new desires and new love in us. That you would cleanse out everything that's unclean. And our thoughts, our imaginations, our desires. Please, Lord, work within us by your mighty Spirit so that we, Lord, would live transformed lives and be a holy people, a true people of God. May you be glorified, Lord. We thank you for this amazing work of redemption through Jesus Christ.